So with that, let's turn our attention to our reading for today, and we're going to go to the gospel, we're going to go to the book of Acts here today. We're going to go to Acts chapter 8, and I am going to read verses 26 through 40. Acts chapter 8, starting with verse number 26. A very interesting story, a very familiar story. Starting Acts 8, verse number 26. If you have your place in your Bibles, let me hear you say amen. And let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. It's a lot of reading, so bear with me here this morning. Great story, though. Verse 26. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means the queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is this prophet talking about? Himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Let's pray. Father, all your scripture is just great. And Father, this great story about a conversion of this Ethiopian eunuch. And Father, we read the story. And now as I expound on it, Lord, may your words of your scripture just penetrate our hearts, change our hearts. But what is it today, Lord, that we need to learn from this story, truths that need to be unveiled to us today? So we're just going to trust your Holy Spirit in that we will be introduced to maybe some things we didn't know and some things that we need to learn here today. And we ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, this will be our ninth week in our journey as we go through the New Testament in 2019. And I have titled today's message, "Faith Comes by Hearing." There's a lot going on in our scripture verses for today, in those verses from Acts, those 15 verses. We see three people in those scriptures. We see the Apostle Philip, we see an Ethiopian eunuch, and we see an angel. And we have some evangelism going on, and we have a conversion, and we have a baptism. Wow, a lot going on. And we end with one person, the Apostle Philip, being instantly transported from one location to another. And to top it all off, we have, if you may have noticed, we have a missing scripture verse. Or is it an added scripture verse? So let's connect all those dots together here this morning and look at some truths. First of all, I hope you still have your Bibles open to the book of Acts chapter 8. Look in your Bible. Do you have a verse 37? Do you have an Acts chapter 8, verse 37? Now, some of you are, and some of you are not. It's going to be dependent on what translation Bible you have. For those of you who do not have Acts chapter 8, verse 37, here is what that verse says, and I have it up here on the screen. It says this, "Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So let's first, before we get into the actual text and the meaning and the interpretation, let's look at this verse 37. Why can verse 37 be found in some Bibles, but not in others? Just out of curiosity, I usually don't do this, who has verse 37 in their Bibles here this morning? Okay, you probably have a King James or a New King James Bible, or you may have verse 37 in parentheses in your Bible. What happened was this. This verse, and I have an answer, this is the condensed answer, this verse did not appear in the better manuscripts until about 500 or 600 AD in a manuscript known as the Codex Laudianus. Thank you, Sister Caritas, for teaching me Latin. Codex Laudianus. Okay, this passage was apparently inserted by a scribe at some point in time who wanted to explain why the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized. So, the better manuscripts, which you'll find in some of the other Bible translations, like the NASB or the NIV or the English Standard Version, will not have an Acts chapter 8, 37. Well, does that make it any better or does that make it any worse? Well, if the people who have it in say, well, you can't leave it out, and the people who don't have it in there say, well, I have a better manuscript, why do you have it in there? The end result is this. What difference does it make? The verse certainly complements the text of the interpretation of the scripture, so we can have it in there. It makes perfect sense if it's in there. It makes perfect sense if it's not in there. But just wanted to make sure that if I was to ask you, open up your Bibles, let's go to Acts chapter 8, verse 37. Some of you might say, I don't have a verse 37, and that's why, because it was not added until about 500 to 600 AD. And the King James Version Bible, of course, the New King James Version Bible, used this text as its source text. That's why you will find that verse in those translations. And of course, those translations were the first English translations, and the chapters and verses were constructed off of the King James Version Bible. So there you have it. More than what you wanted to know. So that's why that's everything you wanted to know and more about Acts chapter 8, verse 37. So, but let's go to something a little more important. What is far important than if that verse was missing or if it was added is the thrust of today's lesson. So today I'm going to introduce you to a new word in your Bible vocabulary. And it's a big word. It's called soteriology. And we have talked about this before. What is soteriology? Soteriology is the study of the doctrine of salvation. For the Christian, it's this. Soteriology discusses how Christ's death secures the salvation of those who believe and all the steps that are necessary to make that happen. So it answers the question, what is necessary? What is necessary for a person to get saved? If you're sitting in here this morning and you are saved, what were the steps that happened in your life that led you to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ? What led you to know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I have eternal life? And the study of that doctrine is called soteriology. Now, we must remember this. All religions and all faiths have their own version of soteriology. But we as Christians know this. There's only one true way of salvation. Amen. Jesus says, John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me, Jesus says, except by me. So, what is Christian Soteriology, what are the pieces that must be in place for a soul to get saved? And that's what we're going to talk about here this morning, because that is exactly what we saw in this morning's scripture reading. There are many places we can go in the New Testament to find the way of salvation, and it's called the gospel. The gospel. The gospel cannot be found in one verse. We got to read the entirety of the New Testament to find out exactly what the gospel is. Maybe we could read two or three verses, connect the dots, and figure that out. But even John 3:16, for as powerful a verse as that is, it doesn't explain everything. For God so loved the world that all who believe in him shall never perish but have eternal life. Well, believe in who? Believe what about Jesus? See, the questions continue on. We need to read other scripture verses to figure that out. So what we're going to do is go to a couple different places this morning. We're going to go to Romans chapter 9, and we can go to Romans chapter 10, and you can look there if you like, but I'm going to kind of explain those verses to you. And these two chapters do two things. They give us, one, God's part in the plan of salvation, because we need to remember that. What is God's part in the salvation process, and what is man's part in the salvation process? Romans chapter 9, if we go to Romans chapter 9, that entire chapter explains God's sovereign choice, what we would call election or predestination, in the salvation of the believer. Verse 21 clearly tells us in other verses that the potter, who's God, has the right over the clay. That would be us. Then we go to Romans chapter 10. So there's God's part, but then Romans chapter 10, in that chapter, explains how man must intervene to carry out God's divine plan. And when you put the two of them together, put God's sovereign choice along with man's intervention, how all that works, you end up with Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40, a perfect example of a person getting saved, an Ethiopian eunuch receiving salvation. So let's connect those dots between God's purpose and man's intervention. So if we would go back to Acts chapter 8, we start off with verse 26. So I don't know where you're at right now, but if you could open your Bibles back to Acts chapter 8, let's go to verse 26. And let's look at this, because we're going to connect these dots and put this whole salvation plan, this whole soteriology together here this morning. What do we find? Verse 26, it starts off, an angel prompts Philip to get up and go south to a certain road. So let's just stop right there. We see an angel prompting Philip. There are some who believe that a conversion of any soul is the product of mere chance and mere choice. Well, the Bible teaches that the conversion of each and every soul is part of the perfect and sovereign plan and purpose of a sovereign God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 tells us that we were chosen in him before the creation and the foundation of the world. And then the next verse, Ephesians 1, 5 says, we were predestined to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. And this eunuch here is going to be no exception. This eunuch is about to be saved. His conversion will somehow, someplace, sometime serve God's purpose. His new life in Christ is going to bring glory to God, because that's what every saved soul needs to do, bring glory to God. But that's God's part. Soteriology requires human intervention. So we saw God's part. God sends Philip. So let's continue on. Let's look at verse number 27 and let's see what's happening here. So he's told by an angel, go to a certain road. So he goes. And he sees, verse 27, he sees an Ethiopian eunuch who is returning in his chariot from Jerusalem. Then verse 28, this eunuch is reading something. He is reading the prophet Isaiah. Verse 29, the Spirit tells Philip to go join him. There's God's intervention again. The Spirit tells Philip, go up to that chariot. So he goes up to the chariot, verse 31. The eunuch does not understand what he is reading from Isaiah. He's reading something about a sheep that has been led to slaughter, which would be Isaiah 53. It's at this moment when now Romans 10 is going to kick in, the human intervention part of God's divine plan of soteriology, how a person gets saved. The Apostle Philip is about to be the means to God's end. So what do we see? Now let's go to Romans 10, and let's see what Romans 10, in a few verses here, says about the human intervention part of any and each and every saved soul. Romans 10, verses 13 through 15. God's word says this, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Paul asks, he says one statement, all who call upon the name of the Lord, and then he asks four important questions that we need to answer. So let's answer these questions with reference to the Ethiopian eunuch getting saved, and let's see how wonderful these verses here apply to Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. And let's look at this soteriology. First of all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the word of God. Anybody who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Let me just stop and say this. There has been never, ever, 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 ever a person in human history who says, I want to be saved, and has not been saved. If they say, I want to be saved, they will be saved. Why? Because all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Okay? The Ethiopian eunuch must do that. I must do that. You must do that. Anyone who's going to be saved must do this. They must call upon the name of the Lord. That is the first step in getting saved. You've got to call upon the name of the Lord, but there's more to that, isn't there? So let's go down through these verses. So the next verse says this, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? Believed what? You see, the gospel is not just found in one verse. Believed in who? Clearly, we can see in our text that the eunuch, at this point, he has no idea about Jesus. He's not believing in anything because he doesn't know anything. Something more must happen for this eunuch to be saved, and it is going to require human intervention. So let's go. So he can't believe. So how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? Ooh, key word. And whom they have not heard. Now we're getting closer to the human intervention part, and I bet you're starting to connect those dots with this story here this morning. This eunuch must hear about the Lord if he is ever going to believe in him and then call upon his name. So how does he hear about the Lord? Well, he's off to a good start, isn't he? He has some scrolls in his hand, and there's a cute little picture in your bulletin that kind of depicts this. And he's reading from the prophet Isaiah something about a sheep led to slaughter. But he doesn't understand what that is all about. He says, I need help. Can you explain this to me? In verse 31, he says, I need someone to guide me. Which leads us to the next one. He wants to hear, and how will they hear without a preacher? Well, Ethiopian eunuch, meet the apostle Philip. And let's put the two of you together. And what does it say? Beginning in the middle of verse 31 through verse 35, it says, the scripture tells us that Philip opened his mouth, which means he was speaking, he was teaching, he was preaching. And beginning with that scripture, the scripture that the eunuch was reading from Isaiah, it says he preached Jesus to him. So And how will they hear without a preacher? Ah, the eunuch now has a preacher. He's getting closer to be able to do this, call upon the name of the Lord. And now we get to the last question. How will they preach unless they are sent? We know that Philip was sent. How do we know Philip was sent? We go back to verse number 26. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and said, "Get up and go south on the road that goes down to Jerusalem, to Gaza." He was divinely orchestrated to go somewhere to have this conversion take place. And then it tells us, now all this has taken place. We know that it's a divine plan. It's a divine purpose. We see the human intervention. And then the text between verses 36 and 38 tells us that the eunuch believed. Even if you throw in verse 37, he believed the gospel. He believed what Philip was saying. And he said this, as an affirmation of his faith, he said, "What prevents me from being baptized?" He heard and he believed. Know this, not everyone that hears believes. Okay? We know people like that, don't we? We know many people who have heard the gospel message. Not everyone who hears believes. However, you will never believe unless you what? Unless you hear. Let me say that again, because there are people who would disagree with that. Then I just show them Romans 10, verses 13 through 15. There are people who believe that you can believe without ever hearing. That's not what the scriptures tell us. You will never believe unless you hear. And to sum this up, we need to look at one more verse from Romans chapter 10, and that is going to be Romans 10, 17. And Paul concludes that whole human intervention portion of the salvation process of soteriology by saying this: so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. The faith of this eunuch could only come about by hearing the word of Christ. It's really that simple. My faith, the faith that I have, your faith, the faith that you have and your beliefs, could only come about by hearing the word of Christ. You do not get saved by any other means except you heard the word of Christ. I'll say this again. Not everyone who hears believes, but you'll never believe unless you hear. It's very simple, written right there in the Word of God, Romans chapter 10. All these verses from Romans chapter 10 give us the human intervention part of something we call Christian, there's that big word again, soteriology. I've talked to some people, and let me give you a couple examples. A person will never get saved by taking a walk up on the parkway. Okay? A person will never get saved by, on a nice summer night, lying in their backyard gazing up at the stars in the sky. A person will never get saved by just religiously attending church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Christian soteriology teaches that a person gets saved by grace through faith only after hearing the good news about Jesus Christ. Okay? You only get saved by hearing about Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, his perfect life. That is what saves a human being, any person, me, you, this Ethiopian eunuch, makes no difference who it is. If you don't hear, you don't get saved. Any person who has never heard about Christ can hug all the trees they want, they can walk on a parkway all they want, they can go look at the stars all they want, and the only thing that that might do might lead them to the point where there is a God. Okay, that's Romans chapter 1. There is a God. But knowing that does not save them. You get saved by hearing the words of Jesus Christ. Okay? There's such a thing out there called natural theology. Now, if you want to know, back in 2015, in the summer of 2015, I preached a four-week sermon series on something called natural theology. Natural theology is the belief that I can get saved without ever, ever, ever hearing about Jesus Christ. Okay? It took me 4 weeks to explain that, so I'm not going to stand here right now and go through that again. If you want to, go back and look those up. Those sermons are on the internet. Go to the Beech Grove website. Natural theology. 4 weeks to explain that. You cannot get saved without ever hearing about Jesus. Okay? A person can never, I want to go back to this. A person cannot call on the name of the Lord unless they believe. And they cannot believe unless they hear. Okay? And they cannot hear without a preacher, not necessarily the person standing here, a Sunday school teacher, a mom, a dad, a friend, a co-worker, just someone else who's sharing the gospel. That doesn't mean that this is the guy or the person that's standing up in front of a crowd. It could be. A person could get saved by the preacher, but not necessarily a preacher or the preacher. Who's preachers? All of us. We're all preachers. We cannot hear, we cannot call on the name of the Lord unless that happens. Unless there is someone, a teacher, a preacher, who can explain the scriptures to a person. And they'll never call on the name of the Lord unless people like us go and share the gospel with people like them. Because unless we do, they'll never get saved on their own. It's not going to happen. Wouldn't happen for the eunuch, didn't happen with Cornelius. Acts chapter 10, didn't happen with me, didn't happen with you. So who are the preachers? You're looking at them. All of us. We're all preachers. That means we are the means of carrying out God's sovereign choice for the salvation of what he calls the elect. The Apostle Paul says this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus for eternal glory. Now, this is probably a sermon series for another day and time, but I'll ask this question. Who are the elect? We don't know, do we? We don't know. I don't know. You don't know. As Charles Spurgeon said once, well, maybe if you pull up their shirt and they have a big E stamped on their back, maybe we'll know who they are. But we don't. We don't know who the elect are, so what do? We preach to who? Everyone. Everyone. Salvation is not going to happen to anybody unless we preach the good news to people. So, 1 Corinthians 3, we plant and we water and we share the message of hope with anyone and with everyone. And God, if we water and we plant and we water, God does what? He makes it grow. 1 Corinthians 3. And he makes it grow for those that he has sovereignly chosen. And I guess this story here in Acts chapter 8 ends with God. He wants Philip somewhere else, so he just picks him up and he plants him over in some place called Azotus, right after the Ethiopian eunuch gets baptized. So he must need him somewhere else. Now, granted, he just doesn't divinely pick us up and plant us somewhere, but we are all in our place because God has put us there. Do you ever notice sometimes, have you ever been in a place where you just had this evangelistic opportunity and you just say, wow, I got to share the gospel with somebody. I wonder how that worked out. Well, there's your answer. How did it work out? You're not there by, thank you. You're not there by chance. You're there by God's divine purpose and plan. He put you there, and you're going to share the gospel. He's going to do his part. You're going to do your part. People are going to get saved. It's going to work out. Do I totally understand that? Absolutely not. I don't understand that. I do know my part. I know what my part is. My part is I need to share the gospel, right? With an unsaved world. Who the elect are, I'll leave that up to God. But I will also say this, from a human perspective, anyone who's ever wanted to be saved has been saved. It's that simple. But remember, a lot of people out there, most of the people out there, hate God. They do. They hate God. Either love him or you hate him. And those who love him will be saved. So believe me, God has me and he has you exactly where we need to be on any given situation. Because faith comes by hearing. There's that verse again. Faith comes by hearing. And there is something called the gospel that people like you and I need to share with other people because they need to hear it. I needed to hear it. You needed to hear it. The Ethiopian eunuch needed to hear it. Cornelius needed to hear it. And there's a whole lot of people out there that need to hear it. So we have a job ahead of us now, don't we? We have some people that we need to share the gospel with, because they're never going to believe unless someone is sent. And who's going to be sent? People like us. What a great job. What a great job. We get to bring the gospel message into the lives of other people. And let's see what God does at that point. Let's pray.